Our text this Lord's Day morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 12, where I'm going to begin reading in the middle of verse 15 down through verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 12, middle of verse 15 down through verse 23. Beginning with verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, 'Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm.' When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, 'What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food.' And he said, 'While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, "Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I think all of us here today have loved ones who've gone before, who cannot come to us, but we will, by your grace, go to them. In the meantime, Lord, help us to understand how we might overcome the distance between us and the sorrow that we sometimes feel, particularly in regard to matters we feel that are unresolved. Grant us this, we pray now, Lord. I ask that these words bring comfort to us all and that they would be encouragement to us. Grant us this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, as is our custom, every year we celebrate All Saints Day on November 1st or the first Sunday in November. And we do this in order to celebrate what we confess in the Apostles' Creed when we say we believe in the communion of the saints. In other words, on All Saints Day, we remember saints or Christian people of all times and places. And in doing so, we celebrate the fact that we are one with them in the mystical body of Christ. And we do this because as Christians, we believe that life does not mark the end of our existence. We confess that those who have died in the Lord have entered into the Lord's presence, where they now rest from their labors and enjoy the delight of their reward. And by meditating on these facts, the hope is that we will be encouraged to persevere in the faith in order that someday we will join with those who have gone before. And so the purpose of All Saints Day is in part to be an encouragement to us, not only in the comfort of knowing that our deceased loved ones are experiencing the bliss of heaven, but also in keeping before our minds the inheritance that's also promised to us in Christ. Now, in order to help us do these things, those of you who've been here a while know that in years past, we've talked about the glories of heaven to try to get a small glimpse of what our departed loved ones are experiencing now. At other times, we've talked about how as wonderful as heaven must be, Even it pales in comparison to the glories that await us when we receive resurrected bodies at the Lord's coming. In other words, at other times we've talked about what awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth that the Lord has prepared for us. At each time, the purpose has been the same, to provide us comfort and to encourage us to persevere. Since we've done those things many times in the past, today I'm going to take a little different route in our celebration of All Saints Day in order to deal with some difficulties that have arisen in some quarters in the observance of this day. In other words, like all good things, All Saints Day is subject to corruption and has at many times in the past given rise to unbiblical practices that we need to take care to avoid. And in examining these unbiblical practices, I want to explore the impetus behind the emergence of the corruption of the doctrine of the communion of the saints in order to provide what I think are biblical solutions to what are real problems that unfortunately have been subject to bad solutions. Okay? To explain what I mean, during the Middle Ages, the doctrine of the communion of the saints became perverted by some who reflected on the fact that we are one with the saints who have gone before, and that they are still alive in Christ in some sense. In particular, it was reasoned that since the Christian departed are still alive in Christ, it is therefore permissible to still talk to them. In fact, it's believed we might even pray to the saints in order to ask them to intercede for us. As Roman Orthodox and Anglican believers explain, this is not to say that one can pray to the saints in the same way that one might pray to God, but rather it's simply more like what we do when we take prayer requests in order to ask others to pray for us. After all, it's reasoned if we ask other believers, especially those we deem more righteous and mature, to pray to God for us, then it seems reasonable to ask our older brothers and sisters in Christ who are now free from sin and in the Lord's presence to intercede to God for us as well. And put that way, I understand it seems to make a lot of sense. And that's why prayers to the saints are a big part of many All Saints Day celebrations. Again, if you've been here a while, you know we don't do those sorts of things in our celebration of All Saints. And the reason we don't do it is because there's no biblical ground for such a practice. We simply don't find any warrant in either testament for speaking to the Christian departed. In fact, the Old Testament explicitly forbids conversing with the dead, and the New Testament never gives the slightest hint of the practice of talking to departed saints. I believe the reason it doesn't is because false practices lead to false doctrines. We often think, you know, false doctrines lead to false practices. It's the other way around as well. Though the person who converses with the dead may have never thought about it or the theology of it, the notion that the saints can hear our petitions, and presumably the petitions of many more perhaps coming from all over the world at the same time, essentially means that the saint has become virtually omnipresent. So the implication is that the departed saint has now taken on divine attributes that are reserved only for God. Plus, it implicitly suggests that Jesus' heavenly intercession for us is somehow inadequate. So we have to ask others who are also near to God to somehow supplement Jesus' intercession. Okay? So for those reasons, I don't think the practice is biblical. That's why we don't do that. But having said all this, I understand the desire to speak with those who have gone before. especially when those we love die and we hold their memory precious. After all, that's why we have keepsakes. We have old photographs and memories of loved ones we hold dear. And oftentimes when we lose someone we love, we have regrets about unresolved issues. Things we wish we could say to them that we neglected to say when we had the chance. As I get older, how many times I want to thank Mom and Dad more for the sacrifices they made I did not appreciate. Or I want to tell Dad, now I get it, Dad. I know what you were trying to teach me back then. You know, many times we have regrets about things we did or should have done when our loved ones were alive, but we didn't take advantage of the time. With the result, now it's too late. Okay? So you can wonder, you understand why people want to speak with those who've gone before. In other words, it's not uncommon for us to feel that we have unfinished business to attend to with our loved ones who were taken from us, perhaps suddenly or unexpectedly. Sometimes we look back on situations and wish we could do it all over again and so that we would do a better job next time. We might wish we could tell our parents we're sorry for not being a better son or daughter. We're sorry for not appreciating them more or spending more time with them when we had the chance, or taking better care of them when we could. On and on it goes. Anyone who has lost a close loved one naturally wishes they could say and do more than they did. So it's not surprising, therefore, that people instinctively desire to speak with those whose memory they hold dear. But as our text today teaches us, David understood that once a person is dead, that is simply no longer an option. When David was told that the child conceived with Bathsheba was dead, the Bible says he ceased praying and fasting. He went in the house of the Lord and worshiped. And when asked why he did this, David says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." This is what I want to talk with you about today. In recent months, we've had members of our congregation lose loved ones. We ourselves lost our brother Joe. Over the years, I've talked with others of you about lost loved ones and about regrets that some have had regarding unfinished business you wish you could resolve but are now not able to because your loved one can't return to you. Others of you, especially those who are younger, maybe not yet had that experience, but the time is coming when you will have that experience. I don't know of many people who've lost a loved one who doesn't have some misgivings about things they wish they could have done differently, or simply regrets about the inability to communicate once again with those who have gone before, if for no other reason, it's just to tell them how much we miss them and how much we appreciate them. And as a result, I thought it might be good today to talk about how to handle unresolved issues that may be weighing on you or perhaps have been weighing on you for a very long time. And what I want to suggest to you is that even though we are forbidden with conversing with the dead, the Bible isn't silent about how to deal with unfinished business we have with those who have gone before us. That's what I want to talk with you today. Let me show you what I mean. If you've ever experienced the death of a loved one thing you learn is that it doesn't really matter if the death results from a sudden accident or a long illness. The fact of the matter is it catches us unprepared. While there may be some advantage to knowing when a death is imminent, the truth is that death is so deeply emotional and final that there is simply nothing you can do ahead of time that will enable you to, you know, just sail through your moment of loss. No matter how unexpected or how predictable, the death of a loved one, it shakes you to the core. Try as you might to prepare for it. The pain is inescapable. And even if you had a general expectation that the death is probable, the moment it happens, it ultimately comes as a surprise. In the end, until it happens, there's just no way to really prepare for what you're going through. The truth is, death is so, it's emotionally volatile that it brings up pain oftentimes in unexpected ways. Death simply, it digs up memories like nothing else. It brings some people together. It drives others apart. Funeral homes are emotional places. Whether unexpected or sudden, your loss is a total shock. When a loved one dies, it sometimes it seems as if your world will never again be the same. And either way, the person you love is gone. He or she is not coming back. Everywhere you look around you, there are things that stir up your memories to the point that the entire event feels surreal, or it like a bad dream that you just can't wake from. For example, those you've experienced know that after the death of a loved one, you often find everyday occurrences trigger grief in ways that you never would have expected. Phone rings and you answer it, expecting your loved one is calling, only to remember that they're never going to call again. You go to the grocery store and you find yourself reaching for their favorite food, knowing that they'll be delighted that you thought of them, only to remember that he's not there to eat it anymore. When something exciting happens, you instinctively, I remember when Lisa lost her father, you couldn't wait to call her dad and tell him about it, and then realize that she can't anymore. As time passes, memories of characteristics, little idiosyncrasies, they start to fade until some unexpected occurrence triggers the memory. And you try to recall the exact details of their facial expressions or their unique mannerisms. I was watching a movie one time. This old fellow went to reach for the door handle of the car, and he couldn't figure out how to get out of it. And I started crying. My mama used to do that all the time. She would just, no matter how many times when her memory was going, and she would struggle to get out of it. And I had no idea that would trigger that memory. But little things do that. At other times, you find yourself wanting to remember something that you, only your loved one would know. You know, the details of that trip you took decades earlier, the name of the place where you stayed on your way home, and then realize that information is lost forever. It's no wonder people want to converse with the dead. Naturally, all this is compounded when, upon reflection, you have so much unfinished business to resolve with your loved one. Now there's not going to be any more conversations, no more phone calls, no more visits, no more anything. You just left you with a sort of a warehouse, I guess, of fond or painful memories, a collection of old photographs. And if you and your loved one were perhaps estranged at the time of death, or if there had been any bitter disagreements or deep hurts that were not healed, you may often feel great regret over your inability to rectify the situation by thinking that there's just nothing you can do about it now to resolve any unfinished business that you might have with your deceased loved one. Again, what I'm here to tell you today is the Bible is not silent on this issue, and that despite the fact that we are forbidden to speak to the dead, there are still ways to resolve unfinished business with loved ones who've gone before. How so? First of all, we need to realize that though you may not be able to ask for forgiveness from your deceased loved one, the wonderful thing is, please grasp this, the wonderful thing to grasp is that you no longer need to. According to our second reading today, the spirit of your deceased loved one who died in faith has been made perfect at the time of death. As a result, they now see things as God does, and all the wrongs in his or her life have been righted. Which means that you simply need not trouble yourself over this fact for a moment longer. I can guarantee that your deceased loved one who is with the Lord is not feeling any angerness, or excuse me, any anger, any bitterness, or any resentment towards you, and would not want you to go on carrying grief over any perceived grudges that have long been forgotten. As far as your loved one is concerned, all such matters are buried in the past. They're completely forgotten. Your loved one now sees things as God does, and is too preoccupied with enjoying the bliss of heaven to be concerned about any unresolved issues. As far as they're concerned, their own sins, as well as all sins against them, together with all their evil effects, have been entirely removed. And so you know, you do not need to fret about them a second longer. More than this, they would not want you to berate yourself over things for which you ultimately so oftentimes had no control or for which you had no responsibility. The fact of the matter is, we are humans. We all make mistakes. The truth is, we make decisions we do at the time given the information we have at hand at the time. And at the end of the day, we are all immortal until the day appointed to us from all eternity that our time will come to an end. And as a result, we must be realistic about this matter and refuse to get caught up in the if-only trap that oftentimes accompanies our thoughts after the death of a loved one. If only I would have been there when it happened. If only we had better doctors. If only you had or haven't. On and on it goes. You fill in the blank. All such thoughts are ultimately a waste of time that only keep us from being the kind of person God wants us to be in the future, which is what he wants us to focus on. Having said this, suppose, though, you had done something wrong for which you ought to repent but are now no longer able to ask for forgiveness from your loved one. As I said, your loved one cannot forgive you and no longer needs to. But you can still confess your sins to God and can become a better person in the future. God promises if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as a result, God expects us to believe his word even when we find it incredible that he would be so merciful. Moreover, God expects us to make good use of our sorrow and grief. As we heard from our first reading from Ecclesiastes earlier, the death of a loved one stops us in our tracks and makes us think more deeply about life and our lifestyles. That's why Solomon, as you heard earlier, wrote, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting." The reason he says this, I believe, is because, as he goes on to say, death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. That means death provides time and opportunity to appraise one's own life. What are your priorities? How do you spend your time, your money, your energy? See, death is a time to think about your understanding of God's word and your ability to use what you understand in facing crises in the future. As a result, death provides a great opportunity for you to make changes in your life. And though you may not be able to change the past, you certainly can make changes in your future by learning from your experience so that you can be a comfort to others, as the Apostle Paul would say, with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And that's what we have to focus on. Finally, suppose this, you have asked God for forgiveness and trust that he has forgiven you. And suppose you know that your deceased loved one holds no grudges or bitterness towards you, but you still find it difficult to move forward because you just can't forgive yourself. We've all felt that way before. It's not uncommon today to hear people speak that way, to say things like, "I know the Lord has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself." All of us know what that's like. I think we've all had such feelings before. We've messed up. We're frustrated with ourselves. And even though we confess our sin, we still have feelings of guilt. When we share those thoughts with others, and well-meaning Christians often respond by encouraging us to forgive ourselves. Okay? What are we to make of this notion? Let's think about this for a second. Though many secular psychologists and Christians have embraced the idea of forgiving yourself, the fact is, if you ever think about it, the Bible actually says surprisingly nothing about the need to forgive yourself. Rather, when the Bible speaks of forgiveness, it only knows of God forgiving a person or one person forgiving another. The notion of forgiving yourself is simply not taught in Scripture. And I've said that myself before. Please understand. Let me share with you a different perspective today. I might say some things that may sound a little cruel. They're not. They're loving. I promise. I'm preaching to myself here. How do we deal with continuing feelings of guilt when we trust that God has forgiven us, but we just can't seem to get over it? Sometimes the solution may be repentance for unbelief, because we haven't really trusted God's promise to forgive us when we confess our sins to Him. In other words, we manufacture a need for self-forgiveness to satisfy our lingering guilt because we believe we need to supplement God's insufficient forgiveness. At other times, when we feel this way, it's because we don't really grasp the extent of our sinful nature. In other words, I can't forgive myself means I can't believe I did that. Other people maybe, but not me. Why should we be surprised when we find that we're capable of committing sin, just like anyone else? Similarly, the statement, I can't forgive myself, can be an attempt to establish one's own righteousness by a standard other than God's word. To put it another way, I can't forgive myself is equivalent sometimes to saying, I haven't lived up to my own standards, or I haven't lived up to other people's expectations. In essence, when we feel this way, it's often because we've set up some standard other than God's law that we're pursuing, when the Bible tells us that God is the only one we must please and His law is the sole standard of measurement. And so to put up another standard in His place is to usurp His authority. It's His standard, not ours, that we have to deal with. In other words, along the same lines, I can't forgive myself as equivalent of saying, I'm in the role of judge and will dispense forgiveness as I decide. After all, think about how can a person sin against himself? If so, what is it that he has sinned against? Has he sinned against self, or has self sinned against him? And who is the he who forgives self? In other words, who is the judge who determines that guilt even exists? In short, again, the thing that's wrong with this notion is that the Bible declares that God alone is both judge and forgiver, as well as the sole penalty bearer for those in Christ. And to suggest otherwise, in fact, is to suggest that there's somehow some insufficiency in Christ's atonement. And that's why I said we have to get rid of that. We have to get rid of that notion. God's the one with whom we have to do. He's the only one we have to confess to and then trust that He's forgiven us. Long story short, there's simply no such thing as self-forgiveness taught in Scripture. As a result, the only recourse is to confess your sin to God and trust His word, which promises He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then if, after all that, you still feel badly and you still regret not being able to say you're sorry to your deceased loved one or to communicate something else that you wish you could, if you wish you could tell them you'd been a better father or mother, a better spouse, a better son or daughter, you can always tell it to Jesus and let Him pass it on. Tell Jesus, let Him pass it on. In the meantime, take what you've learned from your experience to minister to others, especially those who find themselves in the position where they can wrap up any unfinished business before it's too late. And then comfort yourself with the knowledge that you may be without your departed loved one for a little while. But compared to eternity, it will be just that, a little while. Soon we will be reunited with them. In a far greater moment, you will be united with your Lord. And through your hurt and sorrow, see him in all circumstances, bringing you and your believing loved one to himself. As a result, ask him to turn this seeming tragedy into a blessing for all involved. Move forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that those who've gone before us are with you and they're alive in your presence and they're beholding your glory. They have been made perfect. They no longer hold any anger, any bitterness, any resentment towards us. They're too preoccupied with experiencing the joy of heaven. Heavenly Father, help us to comfort ourselves in those things. Help us to recognize that though they cannot come to us, Jesus can intercede for us. Heavenly Father, help us to trust you to forgive us. Help us to learn from the trials in our lives. Help us to minister for others. Lord, those who have siblings or spouses or parents alive still to care for, help them, Lord, to take advantage of the time given. So your servant Charles Spurgeon once taught, spend time with the dying, learn from it, go to the house of mourning, not to the house of feasting. Help us in our lives to live as best as we can without regret. And then when we have regret, to turn it over to you and use that for our future. Grant us this while we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.